We're going to be in Luke's Gospel. We're going to be flying through chapters 1 and 2 as we're looking at this week's episode of the Advent season. And I've given the title to today's message, Jesus is the Anticipation of Joy. If you know that Jesus has brought joy in your life, say amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed. So what is joy? Well, let me start off by saying what joy is not. Joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Christ. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now, it's okay to be sad if you're at a funeral, the loss of a loved one. But for the Christian, we get to also celebrate a life that has been called home into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is part of what separates Christianity, Christians, from the fallen world. Yes, Jesus is the anticipation of joy. You might automatically start thinking, no, wait a minute, he is joy. He's not the anticipation of joy. I have joy in my life today because of Jesus Christ. And that's true. But we're going to be looking at how Luke's Gospel in chapter 1 and chapter 2 lay out the fact that Jesus, God incarnate, is also the anticipation of joy. It amazes me week after week when something that Ed brings out in Sunday school, I feel like a broken record, where he says something or highlights something in the Sunday school class that I think, oh, that's going to be in my sermon. We don't coordinate these things. We were looking at the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings. And one of the illustrations that I came across as far as joy is concerned is this. The author, whoever it was, I don't have it in my notes, said, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of man's heart to show that the king has taken up residence there. I remember in the military, whenever a general would be in his jeep or the cavalcade or whatnot, they would have a certain flag flying at the front of that vehicle that would have 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 stars. Matter of fact, the commandant of the Marine Corps and the sergeant major of the Marine Corps were there when I got promoted to lance corporal when I was in the Marine Corps. So that was a big thing to me. That was a joyous day for me. But I later in life learned that Jesus is the ultimate and the anticipation of joy. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he scorned the Christians of his day by saying this, I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who had been saved. Too often we see Christians walking around with long, sullen, gloomy faces. But yet, all of us know at least one person in our life, in our family, in our friends, maybe even just from this church that is always upbeat. I know of a couple people like that that really lift my spirits up just being in their presence. If there was a flag that was flying, I would know by their countenance that Jesus was the King who was present in their heart. Joy is a sure sign of the presence of God. There's no such thing as a sad saint. Now, sadness and emotion is something we all experience. But if God really is at the center of one's life, then joy is inevitable. If you have no joy in your life, then you should be asking the question, has the good news of Jesus Christ taken root in my heart? Because with salvation comes joy. Matter of fact, the joy is a heavenly song in our heart. You remember the song when you were a kid? I didn't grow up in a Protestant church. I think there's somebody already getting ahead of me over here that's singing it in her heart. I've got that joy, joy, joy down deep in my heart. Where? Deep in my heart. Where? In my heart. Okay, never mind. All right. Audience participation is welcomed in this church, by the way. Now, there are two songs that frame the life and ministry of Jesus Christ when you're looking at Scripture. The opening number is when a choir of angels were hovering at the birth of their Savior into this world at Bethlehem. That was the opening number, the music being sung. The closing anthem is when those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Alleluia chorus, when they were saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19 and verse 1. You know, all said and done, there's two kinds of people in this world, aren't there? Those who bring joy wherever they go and those who bring joy whenever they go. You heard that? Which one are you? Smile, yeah. Happiness is fleeting, though, isn't it? Happiness is fleeting, but joy is a spiritual fruit that we're given, according to Galatians 5. We may be desirous. We desire to be happy, and we search for happiness in this world. But if you've lived in this world any length of time as a Christian, you'll know that happiness is fleeting. It never lasts. It's a temporary emotion. But joy lasts a lifetime, forever. Amen. We should long to be filled with the fruit of joy, and Jesus Christ gives us joy everlasting. Yes, He is the anticipation of joy, and we celebrate that joy during Advent. Now, Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to and most likely including Christmas. It's a time where pastors preach on four topics. You break away from the verse-by-verse type of teaching and preaching, and you get into the topical sermons. We talked about hope last week. We're talking about joy today. Next week, love. And on Christmas Eve, we'll be talking about the peace that we have because of Jesus Christ. The Advent is, by definition, the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Doesn't that describe the birth of Christ? It's the arrival of a notable person, Jesus Christ. The thing would be that He brought in God's love and the presence of God in our midst in humankind. And the event would be that His birth, the cradle, would one day lead to the cross and beyond. The event would be salvation provided to you and to me. So we're celebrating both the nativity of Christ at Christmas and the return of Christ at His second coming. Because of Christ, we have hope everlasting, joy indescribable, love never ending, and peace with the holy and righteous God, who because of His love for us decided to pour out His wrath upon His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope, that we can stand before a righteous God in heaven, saved, righteous because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves. The two are inseparable, the cradle and the cross. And thanks be to God Almighty, we are the ones who get the benefit from such a glorious gift. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking at a couple of different things, and I'm going to fly through these verses I need to for the type of message that today is. But today we're going to be exploring the stories of an old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the miraculous birth of their son, John, who would later be called John the Baptist. We're also going to be glancing very quickly at the birth of Jesus Christ, not getting into the traditional text of Luke chapter 2 that we often read on Christmas morning. But we're going to see how these two birth announcements bring great joy. The birth announcement of John the Baptist and the birth announcement of Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. And we're going to see how the meeting of these two episodes brings great joy, and that John was the last prophet of the Old Testament to bring great joy. And that joy is birthed in the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us great joy. Indeed, this is the anticipation of Jesus who brings us great joy. The birth announcements bring us great joy. Now think about in your life, whether you've had kids for your own or you know people that have kids, family members, friends, the way that people announce that a child, a woman is pregnant and they're going to give birth to a child has changed over the years, hasn't it? It used to be by a simple phone call or a text or a letter, handwritten. It could be in person, hey, mom, dad, we are pregnant. But now anymore, you see gender reveal parties where there's balloons colored pink or blue, confetti, colored cake inside, the color of the cake inside. I heard once of a couple that flew a banner over the sky from a plane. They wanted to have the grandest episode of being able to say, hey, it's going to be a boy in their case. Now, baby showers are attended mainly by women, right? Men, have you ever been to a baby shower before?
No.
No. Amen. Amen. Well, no, they're just not for me. Baby showers are attended by women. The men are like, go, have fun. I'm going to watch the game. No matter how the information is delivered, it's usually filled with good news of great joy, isn't it? Especially for grandparents. My oldest son has two girls, and a few years later, he called me up and said, Dad, it's going to be a boy. And I'm like, what? He said, yep, I'm going to have a son. And just a father's desire to have a son is so strong. To be able to carry on the namesake. To be able to relate to a boy playing catch or whatever. I could tell you stories and stories of what happened with my three boys growing up. So no matter how the information is delivered, there's always something special. And what we see in Luke's gospel is something special for a man who was working as the priest. His name is Zechariah. So let's very quickly, I'm going to again fly through these verses. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself as far as the slides, but I'm doing it on purpose. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 and following, and I'm going to do some skipping and summarizing, okay? I have the ESV from today. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. This priest had been working in the priesthood. He was chosen by lot, skipping down to verse 9, to enter into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Everybody else in verse 10, they were outside praying. And here's Zechariah standing at this table burning incense, and it's just outside the Holy of Holies. He's in the most holy place in the temple. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I mean, I think I would react the same way, wouldn't you? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." And we could read on to get the rest of the story, but picture yourself in Zechariah's shoes. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He gets selected by the short straw, and he is in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. One time per year, the high priest would go one step beyond him into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. He's in the outer, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm not getting the words right. So an angel appears and says, hey, guess what? You're going to have a son. Now, Zechariah, we're assuming he's probably maybe in his 80s or 90s. Now, I did some studying and some research, and I come to realize that the oldest man to be able to father a child was a man named Les Colley from Australia. This is back in 1998. He was 92 years old. Now, we could look back in the Bible in the early years and see, you know, Methuselah and Noah and them having, you know, kids in their hundreds of years old. But men, think about this. You're that old and you have a child and you get woken up in the middle of the night by crying, not your own crying, but a baby's crying, and you have to get up and change a diaper, and you, for the first time, realize that it's not your own diaper that you have to change, it's somebody else's diaper that you have to change. It's a miracle that took place that Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age would have a child. The oldest woman, according to USA Today in 2019, was a woman from India. She gave birth to twin girls. She was 74. Now, if you're somewhere around the mid-70s or maybe even to your 80s, think what it would be like not only to give birth to a child, but twins. You don't have the energy anymore. And the angel is saying, I'm bringing you joy. I'm giving you this joyous announcement. And Zechariah doubts it. And because he doubts it, he is made mute. And he cannot say to anyone that this angel said, I'm going to name him John. So let's fast forward a little bit. Not including the biblical accounts of how old people are. These are the people in the Guinness Book of World Records, USA Today, who have given birth at the oldest recorded years. But we're going to see not only does the birth announcement bring great joy, we see that the news of a son in Luke 8 through, or chapter 1, 8 through 19, gives us joy. In verse 10, it says the whole multitude of people were praying. That's a fulfillment of prophecy if you didn't know that. Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be counted as incense to you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelation 8:4 spells it out this way, and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The scriptures tell us that John is going to be somebody set apart. He's already gifted of the Holy Spirit inside Elizabeth's womb. And he is going to take the Nazarite vow, no liquor. The birth announcement brought great joy to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Old in their age, finally, God answers his prayer. You're going to have a son. So on the opposite spectrum would be the news of a Savior. We've all heard the story of the birth of Christ. I don't need to get into the rest of Luke in chapter 1 and go through chapter 2, but I can paraphrase it for us. The news of a Savior being born, the same angel, Gabriel, who's noted four times in Scripture. He's mentioned 42 times in 18 verses, but his name, Gabriel, is only four times in the Scriptures. The other times would be the personal pronoun. He said, that type of thing. Here, the angel comes to Mary and says, you've been handpicked. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. You've been handpicked. You are going to give birth to the promised Messiah of Israel. He's going to sit on King David's throne. And she ponders these things in her heart. Interesting that after that announcement, she then travels to her cousin, Elizabeth. They were cousins. And it was only about 5 miles away. It wasn't that far. Where we believe that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, it was only about 5 miles west of Jerusalem, the area where Mary was in her young years. And when she encounters Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby in her tummy leaped for joy. The great meeting, not only of Mary and Elizabeth coming together, but the first time that Jesus and John the Baptist would come together. We see this while they're still in their mother's wombs. I remember seeing a cartoon that was drawn out of three Jewish women riding on donkeys. And as you see this one picture cartoon, the three donkeys are riding away from your view. And each donkey has a bumper sticker. Mary is on top of the third donkey, by the way, and one of the bumper stickers says, "My son is a doctor." And the other one says, "My son is a lawyer." And then the third one says, "Don't get ahead of me, Elsa. My son is God." What an announcement into the world. What a gift to be given for Mary. Now, I'm not elevating Mary in any way. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's not boasting or bragging in any way. She's quiet. She's humble. I could maybe see her at a family reunion kind of proudly standing there saying, "My son is perfect." But we have the birth announcements that bring great joy, and we'll see pretty soon where Jesus is the anticipation of joy. The meeting of the two brings great joy. We saw that delivered to us in verses 39 through 44. Now, the valley that separated Jerusalem and Elizabeth, where Mary was in Jerusalem and Elizabeth was in Ain Karim, is the name of the town. Jerusalem is up on mountains, and where Elizabeth was up in the hill country. So again, in Scripture, whenever you see any travel, any movement, he went up to this place, it's talking about elevation. Interesting that the name of the town where Elizabeth lived means spring of the vineyard. Spring of the vineyard. What does that mean to you and me? Perhaps it's just a play on words. This is Pastor David speculating, okay? I'm not asserting this is truth, but this is the thought that came to mind as I was preparing for this message. Perhaps it's a play on words that John would spring to life when he leaped in his mother's womb, and later Jesus would be the true vine. The name of the town where Elizabeth resided was the spring of the vineyard. The meeting of the two brings great joy when Mary and Elizabeth came together. Now let's compare this double miracle taking place. One of these ladies is too old, and the other one is probably too young. Both of them are carrying miracles in their wombs. Now, interesting enough, I came across some information. The Roman Catholic Church, they say, and this is a quote, "Mary is the New Testament Ark of the Covenant." They will go on to say that Mary, and here we see that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. And we see where Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't see that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know Jesus had to have been. I mean, he's God, right? But there was a resource, CatholicExchange.com, that said it like this. The research I was doing as to why Mary was not listed as being filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel. They said that we cannot separate what God has joined together. Mary and the Holy Spirit are mystically espoused and always work in communion for the sanctification of souls. In other words, they teach that Mary was married to the Holy Spirit, and that Mary's participation was needed for you and I to be sanctified in the truth. I don't see it. But the meeting of these two ladies was significant, not only in that they met together, but that John and Jesus met together. Did you know that when John leaped for joy, it's an Old Testament prophecy that is fulfilled? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord." So what we see King David doing, we see John doing in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The meeting of the two, both Elizabeth and Mary, and then John and Jesus, brought joy. We also see where Jesus, the anticipation of joy, where John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. Both John and Elijah, comparing the two, both wore a garment of hair with a leather belt around their waist. Both had a mission to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We see that from the verses you see up on the screen. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. Now the last prophet of the Old Testament brings great joy. John was also the forerunner and the fulfiller of prophecy. Jesus affirmed that John was the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." We also see it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. From the days of John the Baptist, for all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you were willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Jesus, the anticipation of joy, has good news that he brings to us, and we see that in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. Let me read that for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Think about what the good news of Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Let me get everybody looking up here for a moment. This is something I really want to drive home in today's message. I'm telling you that Jesus is the anticipation of joy, right? We get that. When we talk about the good news, the euangelion, the great news, I wish it was called the great news of Jesus Christ, we know that that brings us great joy. Now, I want you to think to yourself what happened in your life. Who you were before you became a Christian. What was your life like? What event took place, or how was it that you were led to a saving knowledge of truth? In other words, what happened when you were saved? Think about who you were. Think about when you were saved. And think about who you are now because of Jesus Christ. To think of who I was before I became a believer. I don't deserve God. I deserve the opposite. I deserve to be punished in hell for all of eternity. And not only who I was before, but who I struggle against being today. Gail knows that I struggle over some things that I'm not worthy, but praise God, Jesus Christ is. I don't have to stand before God Almighty as somebody who has to prove his wealth or his worth. I'm worthless. But because of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, I get to stand before God and say, "He is the one that paved the way for me to be here today." Not that I believed, not that I did anything. It's all about Jesus. Now, the good news that happened in your life could be decades ago. It could have been months ago. Maybe you're still on that journey. That's great joy. It's joy unthinkable. We can't comprehend the level of joy that Jesus gives us this side of heaven. The good news should be called the great news. Have you ever seen the movie The Blind Side? Some of you maybe, okay. I often will use a movie as an illustration, so two or three of you will get what I'm about ready to say. There is a story of a very large man named Michael, and he's in high school, and he's wandering the streets. And a character played by Sandra Bullock, they've got a couple kids at a Christian school, and this boy, Michael, has just been given opportunity to go to this Christian school off the street. And it's pouring down rain, it's cold, and he's walking at night toward the gymnasium. And they're driving by, Sandra Bullock's character, very well off, beautiful home, a lot of money, everything you could ever want, they had. And they stop, and they ask him, he said, "Hey, Big Mike, do you have any place to go tonight?" And Michael says, "Yes, I'm going to the gym." And the lady character says, the gym's closed. Get in the car." And they bring Michael home to their house. And they set him up. The first time in his life, he gets a bed. He's never had a bed before in his life. And this is a man, Michael Orr, true story, that later became an NFL football player. And his job on the offensive line was to protect the blind side of the quarterback. That's the name of the movie, The Blind Side. And I think about what you and I get to experience. Now, Jesus himself is the greatest riches to rags to riches story that was ever told. You and I, we come from rags, comparatively speaking. One day when we are called home, or when all of us get called home together in the rapture, we get to stand in the presence of God Almighty. Everything we could ever imagine will fall short. We'll see colors we've never seen before. We'll experience a world where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. Everything. Like, I'm dealing with a bad back. Some of you are dealing with a lot worse. I'm learning a little bit more on what it's going to be like to leap for joy in the presence of God, longing for that day. The good news of Jesus Christ that brings great joy paints the picture that he's also the anticipation of joy. That joy unthinkable. We anticipate that one day we'll get to be in his presence. Think about it. Who were you before? How did you get saved? And who are you now? All of it falls short to what we get to experience when we're called home to heaven. You see, Jesus was birthed in a humble setting, in a lowly manger, from the cradle to the cross. Again, the greatest riches to rags to riches story ever told. He also was bathed in the Holy Spirit. Now, I get it, that's a play on words. You know how I like to alliterate. But the good news of Jesus brings great joy. Jesus not only birthed in a humble setting, he was bathed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, at his baptism, fast forward from the wombs of Elizabeth and Mary, when John and Jesus meet kind of indirectly. Later on in life, John the Baptist is baptizing. The Bible tells us, John, and this is in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. It says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," Jesus Christ. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have been borne witness that this is the Son of God." The testimony at that day, John the Baptist, was when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove and resided on Jesus. There's my play on the words, that Jesus was bathed in the Holy Spirit from the cradle to the cross. Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the anticipation of great joy. So we've kind of bounced around through Luke 1, through Luke 2, and John. I've referenced the Psalms. I've referenced 1 Kings. We've been bouncing around a little bit. Let me bring it home. Okay? The summary and application, that's the time in a topical sermon such as this when we take information and we turn it into inspiration. In other words, Pastor, you've been saying a lot of words. You've been preaching a message. I'm trying to follow along. How can this apply to my life? I don't plan on being a 90-year-old man giving birth to a kid. How does it apply to my life? I'm never going to stand in the holy place of the temple and have an angel appear to me. How can I apply this story to my life? The question is, how do we live for Christ in a messed up world? And that was not intentional that on this sentence I did a typo, by the way. I had is instead of in. The summary and application was where we started. John's birth is the start of joy from the New Testament. Jesus' birth is the source of joy, of all joy. Being born again is the epitome of joy. Isn't it? If you're not born again, I would love to talk to you because you're missing out. If you were to die today doing the old James D. Kennedy but the approach to giving a salvific message, he would say, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? And how do you know for sure? We can't rest on things in the past. We have to know that we know that being born again brings us the epitome of joy. You know, it's our job to share that joy with others, isn't it? We often will throw a platitude out that says Jesus is the reason for the season. Or maybe a little magic trick that says no peace, no peace. You spell it with the N-O or the K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no peace. If you know Jesus, then you know peace. It's our job to share this. So ultimately, how do we apply all of this? Jesus being the anticipation of joy. Let me end today's message, the famous last words, in conclusion. With this thought, happened to come across it on Facebook. So it's not mine, but it applies. You are not too dirty for God to cleanse. You are not too broken for God to fix. You are not too far for God to reach. You are not too guilty for God to forgive. And you are not too worthless for God to love. I'm sure many, if not all of you, can testify to that. I'm not worthy. Jesus Christ is. Let's go to Him in prayer.